for prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this morning, a beautiful day to gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus, to lift your name on high, to magnify the Lord. Father, we pray that as your Holy Spirit is moving and working in our midst, he'll accomplish his purposes in each heart and life. We praise you for the salvation that Jesus purchased for us at Calvary. Nothing we could do to save ourselves, nothing we can do to add to that salvation. It is completed in him, in that finished work there. And all we need to do is believe and trust in him. And we're born again by the Spirit of God, and in that moment of time, we pass out of death into life, a life that never ends. We praise you for that. We thank you for the salvation that we have here today as believers. We pray for any who may have come today, if there's anyone here who does not yet know the Lord Jesus, that they would call upon him for their salvation, put their trust in him as well, and be saved, and know they're going to heaven beyond a shadow of a doubt, like an old preacher once said, as if we'd been there 1,000 years. Father, we praise you for the message we have to proclaim. We thank you for your word, praise you for the Bible, that we have your completed revelation, and we thank you for the privilege we have to read it and to study it and to hear it preached. We pray for your blessing on pastor as he brings the message. Fill him with your spirit and us as well. May we learn what you have for each of us today and leave this place changed, drawn closer to you and closer to one another. And we give you thanks and praise for all these things and pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
This morning from Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Beginning at verse number 18. I was thinking we sung the song, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, I want to see you in all of your glory." Well, here we are. We're going to look at the transfiguration this morning, right? And so, see him in his glory. And what does that mean? All right. Luke chapter 9. I'm going to begin reading at verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." He said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man this thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day." And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, who were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was fast, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departs from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not that saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here today to worship you, to adore your holy name, and to exalt you. And we just thank you so much for your word that speaks to our hearts. Lord, we need you so much, and we just pray that you'll help us to understand who you are, your glory, your majesty, and may we love you and serve you and follow you in the way that we should. We just thank you for your saving grace, salvation that we have through our Lord Jesus, and we thank you for your great goodness to us day by day, for your healing and strengthening those who are weak. We thank you for that. And we pray your blessings upon them. We pray for those who are still going through difficult times, that you might touch them and strengthen them, heal them, meet their needs in every way. We know that you have the power if it be your precious will. And we thank you, Lord, for all that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray today, our Father, for our church. Give us wisdom and understanding in the matters that we have, practical matters of life, about the insurance and all that needs to be taken care of. We just pray that we can get that done in the very best way, and that we might use the resources we have in the very best way. Lord, we just ask you to guide and help us in everything that we do, that we will be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we pray for our country today. Lord, you know we're coming up to the elections before very long, and I just pray that your holy will would be accomplished through this, that we might make the right decision as a people, and that we might elect to the office, most important office, the president, and the other offices that are necessary for running the government. We just pray that your will would be done. Lord, we don't know what's going to happen in our country. We don't know what's going to happen in this world, but you certainly do. And so we commit it all into your hands and pray that your will be done, whatever that means. We do pray for our missionaries today, our Father. We think of the Owens and this beautiful letter that they've sent us about the work there in Argentina and how it is progressing. And each of the churches are seeing good results. And we just pray that they might continue to see more and more people coming to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Bless them abundantly, we pray. And we just ask you to guide and direct in all the lives of our missionaries and the work that they're doing in spreading the gospel of Christ. May your will be done. Thank you so much for all your grace to us and every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's look once again in Luke chapter 9. Jesus often took his disciples to quiet places away from the crowds to pray and to instruct them in the things of God. It was in these times that he revealed the greatest truths about the Father and about himself. In this passage, for the first time, Jesus speaks to his disciples about his ultimate mission. That fact that he must die and come back to life again. He asked his disciples, what was the general opinion about him? What do people think? Who is he? Somebody said, well, John the Baptist. You remember old Herod that had killed John the Baptist, thought that perhaps he had come back to life again, and he was preaching the same message. Elijah the prophet. You know, the Jewish people were expecting Elijah to come. He said, before that great and powerful day of the Lord, right? And so, well, maybe this is him, Elijah the prophet. Then he asked them, who am I to you personally? Who is Jesus? He said, who am I to you? And Peter, of course, always the spokesman, answered for the group. He says, you are the Christ of God, the anointed one of God, the one who was prophesied throughout the Old Testament, the one who has come to save us from our sins and to give us eternal life, to be our king and our leader. You are the one who has come. And Jesus told him quickly not to reveal this to anyone because it was not yet the time. You know, he always said as he went about, he says, mine hour has not yet come. So he says, just don't spread the word yet. Now today, his hour has come, hasn't it? He's already done all of this. The gospel of Christ saves us from our sins when we put our faith and trust in him. He died for us on the cross. He arose again. And he ascended back to heaven. And we are free to tell the story, right? He didn't tell us, be quiet. And yet so often we are, aren't we? I know myself. It's difficult. One of the most difficult things in life, I think, is to go and try to lead somebody to Christ or to witness to them, to share the gospel. I don't know. I hope you don't find it that way. But it seems difficult. And yet, that's supposed to be our main preoccupation, isn't it? To bring others to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And we should certainly do that today. But he told him, no, it's not the time yet. It's essential that he suffer, die, and be raised again. We have Easter coming soon, right? The most glorious time to to think about Jesus coming forth victorious over the grave, over sin, over death, and we have victory in him. So now, he takes them up into this mountain, and we find here the transfiguration, this glorious event that took place there on one of the high mountains. We're not sure exactly which one. Different ones say different things, but that's not important. The important thing is that here he was transfigured before them. They saw who he really is. The transfiguration was a foretaste, a preview of the glories of the kingdom. Did you notice that? He says here in verse 27, he said, "There be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." And then the next verse, "And it came to pass 8 days later, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray, and there he was transfigured before them." They got a glimpse of what the king really looked like, the glory of his nature, and that he was indeed the Son of God. Look with me, if you would, for a moment, in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. We find here John on the Isle of Patmos, right? He's getting ready to write to these seven churches there. Jesus gives him this mission. But notice what it says in verse 12. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks," or seven lampstands. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." And he tells him to write to these seven churches, to write the book of Revelation. But this is Jesus in all of his glory appearing there to his servant. So we find the transfiguration, the events. Jesus takes these men up on the mountain and says, first of all, to pray, to have prayer. And he's preparing these disciples for a special task. Jesus knew what he was going to do, and these men were chosen for spreading the good news of the gospel and accomplishing all these things. At least three times we find in the New Testament, Jesus took these three men, James and John and Peter, with him to a special event. One was to the house of Jairus, you remember, where he raised his daughter from the dead. And these men were there to see all of that. And then he took them to the mountaintop here, as we see, for the transfiguration, to solidify their faith in him. And then to the Garden of Gethsemane right before he went to the cross. That evening, he took these men with him to pray with them. He wanted their company, and he wanted to prepare them for their future ministry. So as Jesus prayed, we find here that his face and his garments began to radiate the glory of God. You notice it says that they were sleepy, right? You ever be overcome by sleep? You know, sometimes you can just get so tired you don't know what you're doing. And they were sitting there perhaps half asleep and all this. And all of a sudden they woke up and they saw Jesus standing there bright and glistering, it says. I'm sure they woke up right in a hurry. What do you think? Huh? And they saw him and these two men there with him, Moses and Elijah. And where in the world did they come from? Moses was supposed to be dead, wasn't he? Wasn't Moses dead? It says that God buried him out there on the mountain somewhere, right? And yet here he is, talking with Jesus, along with Elijah the prophet. Moses is the one, of course, that was venerated more than perhaps anyone else among the Jewish people, except Abraham, perhaps. But anyway, Moses is the one that gave them the law and all of the other instructions, the lawgiver. And Elijah was the prophet that they are expecting to come back. And here they both are talking with Jesus. And it says that what they spoke to him, verse 31, of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They're making plans for when Jesus goes to the cross and dies for us there, and then as he finally will go back to heaven, back to the Father's throne. And here these men are planning all this with him, and his disciples are able to see this. And it talks about the changing. The fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment was white and glistening. And the transfiguration. Now they tell us that this word in the Greek, it has to do with metamorphosis. You know, it's like the caterpillar changing into the butterfly. Yeah? You've got this ugly creature, if you want to say that. Maybe you like caterpillars, I don't know. But anyway, be that as it may, the caterpillar goes into a cocoon and spends some time there and comes back out flying as a beautiful butterfly. What a transformation. It's like a person that puts their faith and trust in Christ, right? You don't see it maybe outwardly, but inwardly at least, you're changed. Born again, right? Born again by the Spirit of God, and you become a new creature in Christ. And here, Jesus is transfigured before them, just like the butterfly comes out in all of its beauty. His inner beauty was expressed before their eyes. And so we find here they are have the privilege of seeing him in that way. And we want to see him too in his word and draw closer to him and be more like him. These disciples, no doubt, they were changed. I'm sure they were affected greatly from this. And it prepared them for the future and what they were going to be doing. They spoke about Jesus' exodus from this world, and the disciples were overwhelmed. Notice what it says here. They were sleepy, as I said, heavy with sleep. But when they woke up, they saw his glory. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said to Jesus. Notice Peter. He's always talking, isn't he? You know, you can't help but like Peter. He's quite a character, always ready to say something, and yet it says he knew not what he was saying. Huh? You know, if you don't know what to say, wouldn't it be best just don't say anything? Now, James and John, they didn't put their foot in their mouth. But here's dear old Peter, always saying something. He says, Lord, hey, let's build three tabernacles here, and we can set right here on the mountain, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then we see that cloud appearing all of a sudden over him. And a voice comes out of the cloud saying, hey, this is my beloved son, hear him. You know, as important as Moses and Elijah were, they are not in the same category as Jesus. He's the one, isn't he? The Father says, listen to him. He is my son. He's the one who is going to give you the answer that you need. So we find here that they get that all taken care of. This voice. It says that when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. Where did the other two go? I don't know. It's like a moving picture or something. Maybe, I don't know. Were they really there? Yes, he says they were there. And yet, Jesus is the one that we have to be most concerned about. He's the one who has the words of eternal life. He spoke of himself as the water of life, the light of the world. He is the one that we must deal with. And the Father here sent him to prepare the way for our salvation. So, the reason for the transfiguration, what's it all about? It's a preview, as we said, to God's coming kingdom. You know? This is just an evidence of the fact that Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And as we get closer and closer to that time, we find that he is coming as the one who is going to rule over the world, right? He is going to be the one in charge. And here is just a little picture. As he said, some of you are going to see the coming of the kingdom of God. So it was just something to encourage and bless these disciples and us as we have the opportunity to study the scriptures. It's a preview to God's coming kingdom. It is coming. You might not think so. As we look around us today with all of the ungodliness and sin and everything that exists, one of these days, Jesus is coming and he's going to make things right. All of that's going to be done away with, and he is going to have his kingdom. So, we find also this was the transfiguration to strengthen Jesus for his coming, suffering, and death. As it says here, they were talking with him about this. Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. No doubt encouraging him and strengthening him along the way, just like the Father spoke to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he said, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, nevertheless, your will be done. Jesus was willing to do whatever he had to do in order to accomplish the Father's will. And we see it's an encouragement also to the faith of these disciples in the face of the difficult times which were coming upon them shortly. You know?